Father, so thankful for your grace. It is beautiful to behold, and it is amazing to live in. It is amazing to live in. And so sometimes, Lord, I'm sure for all of us, it's a bit of a puzzle as to why we sometimes don't live in the gracious freedom that you grant us. There's such a pull for us to take things upon ourselves, as it was with the Galatians. And so as we just talk about living free this morning, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Open up the eyes and the ears of our hearts. Grant us your message. Transform us, we pray, so that you will enable us to glorify Jesus, our Savior, who points to the goodness of you, our Father. So come now and speak to us. Amen. So a few years ago now, we had a fellow up here visiting. His name is Bob, and Bob is a counselor by trade. And we had some meetings with him and so on. And on one of the days, I was taking Bob for lunch. And you know these counseling types, they can't leave stuff alone, you know. So, yeah, he starts asking me questions about this and that. And pretty soon he's digging into my family heritage and this sort of thing. And I was telling him about my grandfather and my dad's dad, who was most renowned in our family for being fiscally conservative. I mean, this guy, this is what he was known for. You know, he'd often quote his father-in-law, who was one of the first non-aristocratic millionaires in England, owned a bunch of meat chain kind of butcher shops and stuff. And he wrote, my grandfather would always tell to my brother and I've told you this before, now lads, I learned this from my father-in-law. Look after your pennies, and the pounds will look after themselves. It's great wisdom, you know, that you look out to us the small stuff. It was always an interesting thing because he retired quite young. He did quite well for himself, retired young. We lived on an acreage, lived right next door to him. And when my mum would be throwing out my dad's old clothes and shirts, my granddad would be digging in the garbage, pulling them out and wearing them the next day because they actually had quite a bit of wear left on them. And so I'm telling Bob McKenzie this and about this is kind of my heritage. And he says to me, counselor, remember, he says, you know, Alan, these stories take on a whole new meaning for me now that I've seen you drive around the block twice trying to find a parking space with time on the meter. I can't help it. I love free stuff. You know, I was going over my notes today and I realized, hey, these pants are free. They used to belong to Jason Wood, and Jason's into high quality and fashion. It didn't work for him anymore. And he says, hey, I've got these pants. Oh, yeah, you betcha. Well, they figure, I don't care. I'll make them fit, man. I don't know how it's going to work. I can't help myself. I don't think I'm alone in that. I mean, can you imagine? I just love free stuff. Can you imagine living free? No cost, everything paid. What a glorious thought that is, to live free. But you know, there's this other kind of freedom that we've been talking about in Galatians, and it's kind of tied together, not quite exactly the same thing. And it's this whole thing about living free from the expectation and the demands of the law, because Jesus already gone and done this marvelous thing for us, and by God's grace, we now get to live free. But somehow, it's hard for us at times to grab onto that. We have a hard time living it, to live the kind of free life that Paul has been writing to the Galatians about. Now, today, we're in sort of a crossover passage. Paul has spent like four chapters doing some pretty significant theology. I mean, he's just been laying it all out and putting this, you know, all the underpinnings of this is why and this is sort of stuff. And now from here on in chapter 5 and 6, he begins to put that stuff on the ground and say, look, because this stuff about Jesus and about grace is true, this is how we get to live. This is how we get to be. And this is the crossover. And we're going to look at 12 verses today, but what I first of all want you to remember is if you don't get anything else, just remember that these 12 verses are all about God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit getting the Apostle Paul to tell you to live free, live in freedom, okay? That's going to be your ask. So let's read it. We saw this at the end of last week, but it's this sandwich verse. It's kind of like a genus. It looks back and it looks ahead. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The goal of the end of Jesus coming was to set us free so that we would live in freedom. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What God is talking about is he's telling us that his intention is that we live in freedom, big freedom. More freedom, I think, than many of us could imagine. You know, Jesus took on flesh and he lived on earth and was crucified so that we could live in freedom. Well, that's great. But what exactly does it mean to live in freedom? What does it mean that God has set us free in the person and in the work and in the life and the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the one day coming back return of Jesus? What does it mean to live in freedom in that? What does it mean? Well, it means freedom from the control and consequence of sin, doesn't it? I mean, that's normally what we think of. We're free from the death because of sin. But it's that, but it's so much more than this. Let me lay a couple of quotations on you, okay? Because this just got me all excited and worked up. Two quotations from John Barclay. Through crucifixion to the world, chapter 6, verse 14, the community of new creation, that's us, has the freedom to follow its own system of values, unconstrained by the dominant systems of cultural capital, declaring that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It follows its own rule. Man, I could hardly sleep at night after I got done reading that. And he backs it up with this quotation. Freedom from constraints of all systems and values and norms which may determine your life. We're free from all that. We are free from what everyone else thinks is important, ranks and values as important. Do you see what he's driving at here? Now, thankfully, I'm not the only nerd around. Thursday morning, 6:45 in the morning, I get a text from Scott, who's been studying, you know, the same passage, different material, and he has this great quote from Richard Hayes. There can be no divided loyalties. There can be no compromises. No areas where we remain autonomous agents. Our life is totally embraced by Christ without any neutral zones. It's either Christ or it's not. The law, which I've been talking about, constitutes a rival symbolic universe, and precisely for that reason, it must be categorically rejected. Anything other than Jesus, categorically rejected. There can be no other symbolic universe, for we are encompassed by the sphere of Christ's power and grace. If we recognize that and live accordingly, we will paradoxically learn the meaning of freedom. Now, we can all go home. You know, that sounds kind of highfalutin, doesn't it? So let me kind of put it another way. Look at these awesome people coming out here. Come on, awesome. Let me just kind of lay out for you what they're trying to say to us as we live. All right, come on, awesome, right here. That's it. There we go. Go. Nice and close. There we go. We have before you the finest specimens of human beings that God has ever put forth. You know, it's kind of like this. There are systems that fall upon us. And they're not necessarily bad systems. For example, capitalism. A lot of the world has been raised up out of poverty because of capitalism. But when capitalism gets away on us, when it becomes the lord of all, when it becomes the system by which everything does, capitalism teaches, hey, listen, you need to get as much as you can, and you need to keep as much as you can, and you need to make sure that nobody else has got their hand in your pocket taking from you what you've worked so hard to get. That's the system. That's the value. When it gets out of control, it's when it gets a little bit of perversion in there. But Jesus comes along and he says, no. You know, that's not right. John Wesley said, listen, you need to work as hard as you can so that you can make as much as you can, so that you can give as much as you can to the poor, as Barry was speaking. So Christ comes and says that when you are captured by greed, when you're captured by the scrambling to get it to the top and make sure you have everything, Jesus comes along and says, no. You come and you can be free of that. You can live it for well, but it doesn't have to run your life. You see, capitalism and the finance and so on, it ends up being just sort of a type of power. There's all kinds of power. For example, there's the power of adorable cuteness. And fine genes. The whole thing, but well, it can be powerful, right? And so in our society, we're kind of taught that it's very important to be powerful. It's very important to be self-determined. It's very important to make sure that no one steps on you. And if somebody even tries, you make sure you push back all the way. You just work as hard as you possibly can to make sure that you are the one with power, that you have the power to say what goes. And Jesus comes along and says, no. It's not about making sure you have enough power to say what goes. Oh, let's see if we get any tears out of this here. It's about the power to serve. The freedom to let it go and to live with that. And there's another system that comes along, and I suppose it's a kind of power, and that is popularity. How many likes? How many followers? How many friends? How many people saying that you're a great thing? How many thumbs up? All of these things. And so we struggle to make sure that we have the thumbs up of everybody. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves on the outside, when we find ourselves scrambling and compromising just so that we can get along, so that we can fit in, so that we can do. Jesus comes along and says, no. Don't you understand that the king of the universe, the one who breathes stars into existence and names them, he sings a song of delight over you. Hallelujah. You are popular with me, my child. You don't have to worry about all this other stuff. And then we carry on. And well, you know, maybe it's accomplishments. How much have you amassed? How high have you risen? How much education do you have? You know, I realized a couple of days ago, I'm hitting a bit of a crisis in my life. Delayed midlife crisis. I'm always a little slow. But you know, I turned 59 here a couple of weeks ago, and that's fine, except for next year, it's 60. A couple of weeks ago, I was in with the elders whining about various things, and Duff asked a serious question. He said, hey, Alan, I want you to stop, and I want you to listen to yourself, and I want you to ask yourself, what's the root of that? Where is that coming from? Is that really from God, or have you got incidents going on? And I thought about it for a little bit in the meeting, and I thought about it again the next day, and I realized, shoot, you know, what this is driven by is that I haven't accomplished what I thought I'd accomplish. And it's worse than that. I mean, I have absolutely no excuse. I come from a great family of origin. I've been in this marvelous church since I was 17 years old. I've been to school, from Bible college all the way through to my doctoral studies, free. Got a free ride scholarship all the way. When I was done my doctorate stuff, the guy said to us, he said, okay, we put over $100,000 into you guys. And if you don't go out there and build a great church for God, I'm going to come find you and kick your butt. And I think, man, 59. Don't get this wrong. You guys are awesome. But Grand Prairie is lost. And there's people dying from this opioid junk. And I think about Wesley and how England was saved from like the French Revolution and the gin parlors because the Christians rose up. And so I can feel bad about that, but then Jesus comes and reminds me, no, you need to understand something, Alan. It's good that you work for me and it's good that you do this, but everything that you need is accomplished in Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to live with that kind of a chain. You can live free. In spite of late onset midlife crisis. Some of us, I'm losing it. Oh, there we go. Come here, sweetness. Some of us, we put a lot of time and energy into government. And it's good. We live in a democracy and we should participate and we should be involved and it's good. And the Bible says pray for your leaders and all this kind of stuff. But when we start trusting in princes to achieve the things of the kingdom of God, I guarantee you, we will become disillusioned. I remember years ago, I was at the World Convention of Christian Church, or whatever the thing is, and there's this Australian guy there, And his church, big church, and he does all kinds of stuff for the poor. All kinds of stuff for the poor. And I remember standing up there and saying, listen, I'm going to tell you guys something. In Australia, what I'm doing, we only ever work with politicians when they're in opposition. And I tell them this. I'm working with you when you're in opposition because as soon as you become the government, you forget about us. But while you're in opposition, I can tell you all the stuff that ticks us off and you use that as ammo against the other guys and we get some stuff done. But as soon as you get into power, all my kids, it's just disillusioning. But God says, I'm going to send you the Prince of Peace. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And we will live in that freedom. Awesome. Where you guys go. Good stuff. See, this is what it is to live in freedom. Is that there's systems and there's ideas and there's isms that come and try to take over our life. And many of them are very, very good. All of those things that we talked about, they can be very, very good. But when they become the overarching value, when they become the measurement that we use, when they become all that we strive for, when they begin to cloud out Christ, our freedom gets taken away. And before we know it, other people and other systems and other things are dictating what goes in our life. And Jesus says, no. These are powerful forces. But and we take them in with the air we breathe and the water we drink. But I've come to set you free that those things could only ever be used for my glory and the good of my creation. You've been set free. So stand firm. The world is going to try and shut you into all of these things and say that those things are the dominant things of your idea. Those things are the dominant things of society. And Jesus says, no, stand firm against them. Hey, let me lay some fancy stuff on you. It always helps me, even though it sounds kind of functional, kind of weird. And that's this. In God's plan, the indicative always precedes the imperative. How's that for fancy? Let me tell you what that means. An indicative is a fact, a statement of fact. It's an indicative, right? It's a fact. An imperative is a command. And what the whole thing about the Bible, what you see all the time, is that God does stuff. It's an indicative. God takes the initiative. God takes care of things. God sets us free. God makes the change. God lets us live this marvelous, amazing, spirit-filled life. That is the indicative. He has done this. And now the imperative is, now it's up to us to grab a hold of that sucker and never let go. Now it's up to us to stand in this freedom and not get sucked back into the things that want to take control of our life and measure us by measurements that are just going to make us feel terrible. Or better than everybody else, one or the other. Stand firm, says Jesus. You're free. You stand firm. Well, that's fine, but how do we do that? A couple of ways. The first is, understand that there must be no middle ground. Let's look at verse 2. Mark my words. This is strong language. This is Paul saying, hey, this is serious stuff. Mark my words. I, Paul, I, the apostle, I, the one that brought you the gospel. I, the one that pointed you to Jesus. I, Paul, I, your spiritual father, I tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, remember that's what these law, these Judaizers want them to do. Hey, faith is good, but you got it circumcised. That's the whole thing. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. He wants to make sure we get it. We let anything come into our life to be the measurement of how it is that we do right. He said, again, listen, this is serious. Again, I declare to you, every man or woman who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You want to go into that system? You got to live in that whole system. You who are trying to be justified or made like you're okay, everything's going to be okay, you're feeling good about yourself. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness, the right standing, the right relationship for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What he's talking about again is Jesus plus nothing. This whole paragraph, if you notice carefully, is absolutely dominated by Jesus. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, all of it pointing to Jesus. You see, Jesus and anything else as the governing story of our life are mutually exclusive. Paul sets up this whole contrast. He does it all through Galatians. Here's the way of Jesus. Here's the way of grace. Here's the way of faith. Here's the way of love. And over here is the way of law. And over here is the way of pride. And here over here is the way of death. And over here is the way of condemnation. And he's saying that Jesus plus anything leads to death. It leads to death. There must be no middle ground of trying to do both. Gordon Fee says this: when we try to grace plus anything else, the anything else always ends up winning. You know, I thought about that. And at first I kind of, what are you talking about? But then the more I thought about it, the more I realized it's so true. How easy it is, you know, we start out with grace. We start out with, hey, I'm just loved by God and in Jesus Christ, I'm pure and I'm holy and I'm washed clean. And before we know it, we're adding stuff onto it and then adding to it. And then before we know it, we're focusing more on what was added to than what it is that Jesus has done. And before I know it, I'm more worried about what I've accomplished in life than what Jesus has accomplished. And I'm whining to elders. It's so true. Once we take grace and once we take Jesus and we start to add stuff to it, somehow it's got this power to win. We are to maintain our freedom. We are to keep our focus on Christ and his mission, his work, his statements, and on him. Now, we've got to narrow the focus a little bit here, and it's almost, in your brain, put a little parenthesis here, okay? I'm going to talk about something a little bit different because I don't want to get accused of skipping out of a tough passage of scripture, because I would never do that. But a little bit of a parenthesis, okay? And that is, he's going to talk a little bit about how this lays out in eternity, okay? Not just for this life, but eternity. Verses 4 and 5 have got a whole pile packed in there. You who are trying to be justified, made right by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Man, that is a mouthful. So let's kind of break it down just a little bit, okay? The righteousness for which we hope. Now that's kind of weird, because we're always talking about how we're already made righteous. We're already made right with God in Jesus Christ, right? We're already righteous. What do you mean the righteousness for which we hope? We've already got righteous. What's Paul talking about? Well, as you know, my entire theology can be boiled down to 3 or 4 pictures. I gave you the big X. Now let me remind you of the O's. See, when we go through the scriptures, and we go through the Old Testament, and the Jewish understanding is that there were 2 ages. There was the present age, and it was a mess. Sin had entered the world, and we lived in this present age, in this circle here, and it was going to be bad. But they looked forward to the age that was to come. They looked forward to the time when God would come and make everything right again. They looked forward to the time when the Savior would come. And that was that had not yet happened. Now, here's what happens. Jesus comes, and they trick us. We live in what's called the already and the not yet. We are already righteous in Jesus Christ. We are made right with God. We are put into this covenantal relationship. This is it. Already and not yet. It's not yet fully completed, though. And so although we have this taste of what it is to live in to be righteous before God, what it is to know what it is to live in freedom, what it is to have the taste of the Holy Spirit govern our life, what it is to have the sweet fellowship of fellow believers, although we've got the foretaste of it, it's not yet complete. Our righteousness, our complete right relationship with God and everybody else, we're still growing in this sucker, but the day is going to come when Jesus is going to return and we will live in the complete new creation, in the complete not yet that's about to happen. So, we are already righteous, in right relationship, but it's going to be fulfilled. Next thing he talks about is this whole thing about being justified by the law. He says those who are trying to be justified by the law, those who are trying to be good enough, those who have taken this stuff upon themselves, you who have done that are making the law the big story instead of Jesus. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about what's your story? And what was happening is that these Judaizers were trying to say, yeah, Jesus is good, but he fits into the big story of the law. The big story is that you've got to keep the law, and Jesus, he kind of is this sacrifice, and that's good. But no, our whole thing is no. The big story is Jesus, and everything else has to fit into Jesus, as we saw in this whole thing. He can take these things, which can be good, but as long as they're subsumed under Jesus, then it's okay. But when they become the big story, bad things happen. And these guys had let the law become the big story. Being a good person, obeying the law, not messing up, doing right. And he says, when you do that, you have fallen away from grace. Okay, now we've opened a can of worms. This is the whole thing, you know, can you lose your salvation? All this whole big debate, and the debate rages. So let me give you my opinion, which is the truth. It seems to me that as we read through the scriptures, it is possible to fall away from grace. It's possible to lose salvation. You have fallen away from grace. And since we're saved by grace through faith, because we cannot keep the law, where does that leave us? But amazingly, what's amazing, look at this. What is causing us to fall away from grace? Lots of sin in your life? Too many men, too many women, too much booze? Too much jealousy, too much anger, too much pride? Is that causing you to fall away from grace? No. I'm trying to do it on my own. I'm trying to say, I'm going to measure up. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to take the Lord. I am going to live that sucker out. And God says, when you take that yoke upon yourself, you fall away from grace. You said, no, thank you, God. I don't want your grace. I'm going to do it myself. Now, the response, get this, very important. Listen to me very, 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 very carefully. Thomas Trina says it this way. The response to the possibility of falling away is not obsessive perfectionism. The response to realizing that, oh man, hang on a minute, you mean that I can somehow, grace can disappear from it. The response is not obsessive perfectionism. Instead, the response is to cling to grace that much harder. Do you see the difference? You see how that works? The more we realize, hey man, I mess up. The more we realize I can't be perfect. It isn't said, you know, pull ourselves up by the bootstrap, grit our teeth a little harder, push a little harder. No, the proper response is to grab a hold of the grace of Jesus and to just hold that on. Like we never let go and nothing can pry us from it because God holds us with that same power. Because you see, the interesting thing, as Gordon Fee points out, is that Paul never speaks about the danger of falling away without also making a statement that, hey, but I'm confident you won't do that. Did you pick that up in verse 10? Hey, I'm sure that we're going to have the same mind, that you're not going to try and do this other stuff. You're not going to buy into this stuff for your value. You're going to cling to grace. Douglas Moo says it's kind of like a parent. You know, when you as a parent, you say to your kid, look, you know, I know you can do this, and to speak confidently with them, and it's amazing how they rise to the occasion. That's kind of the way that God is. We can be confident about being able to stay in grace and stick close to God because of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that it's by, we wait by the Spirit for his righteousness? It's the Holy Spirit who is our marker and our seal. It's the Holy Spirit. He's put first in the Greek sentence because the Holy Spirit is to dominate this whole thing. Listen, remember what Paul said at the beginning? Hey, listen, you guys that want to obey the law, remember we studied this. I just have one question for you. Remember that question? The question is, when you got the Spirit, did you get the Spirit because you kept the law, because you're a good guy, because you tried really hard, or did you get the Spirit, me, myself, dwelling within you, marking you forever? Did you get him because you're a good guy or because you trusted in Jesus? It's because we trust in Jesus. And it's this Holy Spirit who enables us to stand firm. Circumcision was the mark of the Old Testament that people belonged to God, but now the mark of belonging to God is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and empowering us because we are made right with God in Christ. He gives us the Spirit to remind us. And it's the Spirit, not law, the Spirit that is the mark of faith and the empowerment of our life. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to keep Christ above all other things. All of the society, we're always pulled into all of this other stuff. Everything that we do, from your home life to your work life, to everything, it just pulls us to trust and make other things the big Spirit, the story. But it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to remember that Jesus is all and in all, and enables us to keep Christ above others. Because he wants us to live this way, because there's no middle ground, because we are already beginning the new creation of the kingdom of God come to earth. This interesting thing about the Apostle Paul is he never lets faith stand alone as some sort of a believism that's a ticket to heaven. He always talks about faith, and then he always combines it with the working out of faith. The indicative is, hey, it's faith, you're saved. The imperative is, now you've got to work it out in love. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do this. After Christmas, we're going to talk about fleshing that out, because we've got this Advent stuff interfering with my preaching schedule. But anyway, get over Christmas, we'll be back in really heavy into the Holy Spirit stuff. You see, it's this whole thing that the coming of Jesus and the giving of the Spirit, it's the invasion of the kingdom of God upon us. It's the new creation that's already begun. Look, it's very interesting what we just read. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And the way that that love is expressed is explained in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to. But look at how chapter 6 says this. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. The reason that this stuff can't be the big story, the reason that we are free from the things that we just looked at, is because we live in the new creation. We live in the new work that God has done, that he'll bring to consummation when Jesus Christ returns and all things are made new. We live in the new creation. So how do we stay living free? Well, first of all, we realize there's no middle ground because we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we be worse subtlety. You are running a good race. Your faith is doing well. You are living in Jesus. You are living in freedom. You are rejoicing in the grace. Who cut in? Ha ha, you'll see the little double entendre, that circumcision. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. In other words, this is this danger here, but I'm confident you're going to stick with the truth. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision like I used to back when I was a Jew, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If you get circumcised, you live by this other stuff, you just wiped out the value of the cross. As for those agitators, I wish that they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. It's really quite simple. Beware of the persuasive ways of the world. Persuasive ways is to value yourself according to the world's standards. The persuasive ways of saying that it's up to you and you need to measure up. The persuasive ways of that there's other things that we can count on to make the world right and to make things good other than Jesus Christ. You see, these people came with very, very persuasive language about how, yeah, you need to have faith, that's good, but you've got to do this other stuff. You know, you've got to be circumstances. You've got to be circumcised, rather. God says, don't be persuaded. You know, I have to watch this in my life. It's so easy for me to let little things slide. Little false teachings creep into my mind. Some false values of what's important and how it should be. And I kind of persuade myself that, man, you know, that's not that big of a deal. Or I see it in the lives of my friends and people around. Well, you know, that's not really true, but it's no big deal. They're buying into this ism, whatever it is, but it's not a big deal because they still love Jesus. But what God says is, listen, don't you understand that a little bit of yeast goes through the whole dough? You need to take very seriously the persuasive ways of the world that would put anything above Jesus, that would cause you to put your hope in anything other than Jesus. It's very persuasive. Watch out. It's important we do that because the results are severe. We've already talked about falling away from grace danger. But there's a very severe consequence for these teachers too. He says, listen, I wish that they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. He uses this figure of castration. It's kind of a, whoa, that's in the Bible? Yeah. They don't really know exactly what it means other than expression of frustration, but it could very well mean that he's talking about, in the Old Testament, men that were castrated, had problems down there, couldn't function as priests. You can read it there, and it's like Paul saying, listen, you need to understand, if you're going to do this whole thing of circumcision, if you're going to do this whole thing about counting on anything other than Jesus to measure your life by, to count on by, and to speak other people to, you can't function as a priest of God. Because you're going to be telling people lies about who they are and who Jesus is and who they are in Jesus. Another guy said, you know what, I see it could be. It's even a bit more severe than that, because in that culture, the Gallic priests, like the priests of the false god, the pagan religions there in Galatia, they used to practice self-mutilation, used to castrate themselves. And it's like Paul saying, listen, if you're going to do that game, if you're going to have Jesus plus anything, the anything is going to take over, so you may as well just go back to your old pagan way of living. Because it won't work. Because we need grace. And we need to put our trust in Jesus and count on that alone to live free. So, let's do a little bit of work. Are you free? Spirit hit me up last week. Jones, you're not free. You're blind to this crap about accomplishments. Expectations. I had a whole bunch of things in my chain is up here. So I want to just give us some time to pray. And to just come before God and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, am I free? Or has something else become the major value in my life? Am I measuring myself by some other standard? Am I counting on something other than Jesus? Is there something in my life that you want to set me free from? Because God wants you to live free. So let's pray a little bit, and then I'll close in prayer, and then the team will come and we'll continue to worship. So Lord, we come before you, and we're so thankful that you want us to live free. But there are so many things that I so often can put myself under. And I just want to ask, Holy Spirit, that if there's stuff going on like that, that you would show it to us. For me, Lord, I am so often surprised by how easily other things creep into my life and become the governing story. And before I know it, I'm chained up. And so, for those of us that have identified things that maybe God has chained up, we just want to come before you now and ask that you would set us free. Lord, it is for freedom that you set us free. And I thank you, God, that we can walk out of this place and walk in freedom because of your loving grace. In Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen.